Kyle? Kyle.
Can you help me with the board?
Okay. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall continue to study from the book of Hebrew. As we mentioned yesterday, that the book of Hebrew is all about comparison. A higher, a greater, a more glorious hope at the end of this journey. So, this is the... Thank you. So, the book of Hebrew with one intention, is for everyone, including you and I, whoever reads this book, that we need to question ourselves, inquire of ourselves, am I having a higher, a greater, a more glorious purpose of life? Okay? You know that everyone's life at the end of the journey always result in different value. Okay? Some, the value is greater and higher. Some, though that they live their life, but at the end, the life might be very meaningless. Okay? Just like birds. Birds have different meaning of their life, of different value of their life. Right? Some spend their entire life heading down, looking for something to eat, like the chicken. Okay? Flipping through the rocks, searching through the field, always looking for food, 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 eat. Right? But some able to soar up like eagle in the sky. Okay? So, life, everyone, you have 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. The time we're given, the time that are given to you, is equal and fair. However, different people, the value of their time, the value of their life, result differently. Just like a good book. There are some book has a great value, right? It becomes a masterpiece for people to read. It could be short, it could be long, but it doesn't matter. The content itself is proven to be valuable, like gold. But some, they live their life like the telephone book. Not only the telephone book, but expired telephone book, right? So, yes, there are a lot of information, many, many pages, but those numbers are useless. Expired, nobody cares. So what's the function for those expired telephone book? What's the value of those things? Very little. What can you do with it? When you're having barbecue, tear a page and start a fire with it. That's what you can do with it. No value, okay? So life is not about how long you live, but all about are you having a higher, a greater, and more glorious purpose in your life. Okay? That's the idea of the book of Hebrew. So we talk about chapter 1, chapter 2. They both are, the chapter 1 and chapter 2 is about the comparison to that of the angel. Okay? Because at that time, they worship angelical beings. They worship spiritual beings. So then here, the author of the Hebrew gave them a warning saying that you believe in Jesus Christ. You do not worship supernatural phenomena. Okay? That's one thing that as a TJC member, we must keep in our heart. Yes, in TJC, we have a lot of miracle and signs. Okay? Yes, that's true. That's true. I believe that even among here, there are many people, many students who can testify the miracle and signs in their life. Okay? But please do remember, even you have a lot of miracle and signs in your life, the faith shall never be built upon miracle and signs. Because let me tell you one thing, even outside TJC, there are so-called supernatural phenomena. Even outside of Christianity, in other denominations, you have Buddhism, you have Taoism, you have Muslim. Every religion have their supernatural phenomena. Okay, so otherwise nobody is going to, right? Not otherwise you won't. They won't have that many followers. Right? So if your faith is built purely upon, wow, I see this, wow, I see that, at the end of your journey, you will be very confused. You'll be very confused. Right? So be careful in here. The faith is built upon Jesus Christ and the word spoken by him, by Jesus. It's not by miracle, by signs, or by any kind of supernatural signs that you see. Okay? So angel in here is not only about angel. It's about the worship or persuasion for something supernatural. Okay? All right, so that's chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now we shall enter into chapter 3. In chapter 3, I actually didn't finish chapter 2, right? Okay. You know what? 2 minutes. 2 minutes, we'll finish chapter 2. Okay. So yesterday we talked about how do you receive the crown of glory like that of Jesus, right? So we all wish that our life can be valuable like that of Jesus. Number one, suffering. Right from the beginning, in verse 9, it says that he was crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered, or he tested, for the suffering of death, that crowned with glory and honor. So right from the beginning, suffering. No suffering, no glory. Okay? In fact, no suffering, no Christian life. You cannot go on in your Christian life without ever suffer for the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Oh. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Here says that, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay? So then here, the Bible made it very clear. You will if you want to live a godly life. So if you never feel persecution, maybe because you never try to live in a godly life. Okay? You might be a Christian, but being a Christian is different than living in a godly life. Okay? You know that there are millions, actually billion, 1 billion Christian, including, Catholic alone is 1 billion. Okay? So, you know what they are? They are millions, billions of so-called Christian out there in the world. But being a Christian in name is not equal to living in a godly life. Okay? So, the Christian, you know that last year, 2 months ago, I was in Dominican Republic. We have a newly baptized sister. Well, she baptized 2 years ago, huh? And she has been a Catholic. She had been a Catholic for the rest of her life until 2 years ago when she baptized into TJC. So she's at her 50-some, close to 60. Okay? So being a Catholic for more than 40 years, she always believed and considered herself as a very devoted and godly follower of Jesus. But you know what? When she came to TJC at first, she was totally not used to the way that we have service. Why? Because every time when we have service, we flip through the Bible, and she couldn't find anything. She said that she was very, very discouraged, very, very defeated, and even to the point she feel a bit embarrassed and humiliated because she couldn't find anything. Even 4 gospels, she doesn't know where. All right, so you know that every time when we have service, somebody needs to sit next to her to flip the Bible for her because she doesn't know where the books were. She couldn't find it. It's not that she's illiterate. She's able to read, no problem. She's educated, but she never read Bible the way that we do. And she never need to use Bible during her service in the Catholic service. Okay? So she feel, but you know what? Before she came, she always believed very strongly that I am a good Christian, even I never read Bible. She was very much convinced that as long as I attend the Sunday worship, as long as I don't kill people, I'm a good Christian. Good Christian. Right? So you know what? Nowadays in the world, many people believe strongly, fully convinced that I am a good Christian, even I do not go to church or even I do not read Bible at all. Right? So in their life, they never need to suffer for Christ because they don't need to make choice between right and wrong. They just follow whatever they want to do. There is no guideline. There is no principle. There is no standard according to the Bible. Right? But for you, if you want to live a godly life, Apostle Paul saying, godly life means what? Godly life means that your life is right in the eyes of the Lord. If you want to live a life right in the eyes of the Lord, you will have to suffer. You will have to. If you never suffer for your faith, it only means that you never try to live a godly life. It only means that you compromise very easily. When your friends say, when it comes to Sabbath, we're supposed to go to church on Sabbath, and your friends say, come on, let's go have some fun. And you say, but I need to go to church. And your friends say, come on, forget about church, let's go. And you say, okay, let's go. You don't struggle, of course you don't suffer. If you do not struggle, you do not fight about it, you give in very easily, you compromise all the time. Of course, for you, believing Jesus is easy. Why? Because you never need to make a choice. But that also means you never live in a godly life. Okay? When you do not live in a godly life, what does it mean? It means that your salvation is a big, big question mark. Okay? Because Jesus Christ said, for those who call Lord, for those who cry out, he said that for those who say, Lord, might not inherit the heavenly kingdom, right? It's the one that abide, the one that follow the will of God, right? So if you never suffer for Jesus, re-examine our mentality toward our faith. Okay? Faith is never about what you want. Go to Burger King is about what you want. Okay? You go to fast food, you order what you want. That's your right. Please, coming to church, this is not about option one, option two, meal number one. I take out the pickle. No more onion. You know? Faith is never about choose and pick. You don't get to pick and choose. You pick and choose, you are out. That's how it is. Right? Because the Bible said you violate one, you violate it all. For the law. You violate one, you violate all. So please do remember that coming to church, going to heaven, is never about your preference. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about what you like, what you prefer, what you want to choose. You only have two choices. You can either take it or leave it. That's it. You can either accept the entire teaching of the truth and live by it and suffer for it, or you let it go and say, forget about it, and you walk away. That's the only two choices that we have. When you are in the church and you only pick a portion, I like this part, I don't like that part, you know what? It's no different than leaving. No different than not choosing at all. Okay? That's how it is. You can either take the whole thing or you just have to leave it. Alright? So when you pick the whole thing, it means that there are always certain portions that you do not like. There are always certain teaching that really pierce your heart. that make your life difficult, that's when you have to suffer. That's when you have to suffer. Okay? So then here, receiving glory begins with suffering. Second, we talk about leading by example. Leading by example. To be able to lead by example, it requires what? Transformation. So that you will not be a blind leading the blind and both fall into the pit. Okay? So in order for you to lead by example, you must first follow the example of Jesus Christ. As Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there's a sequence. Jesus, you follow Jesus. You take on the example of Jesus so you can become the example of others. Of others. Okay? That's the second requirement. By living a transformed life, a different life, by imitating the image of Jesus, now you yourself also become an image for other people to follow. That's why the Bible often says that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd and we are the sheep to Jesus. For this great shepherd, we are the sheep that follow him. But for the younger, for the others, we become what? The little shepherd. For everything that we take from the big shepherd, we are passing it or showing it to others. So we have two roles. In the church, we always have two status, two roles. One, we are the sheep that follow Jesus. Second, we are the little shepherd to be the example for others. If you are the RE teacher, be very careful. Especially if you are the RE teacher, you are setting up an extremely important example for the future generation. Okay? So RE teacher is not only about go to the class, give a very interesting lesson, and make every student like you. That's never the intention of RE teacher. RE teacher means what? You demonstrate your life. So the little ones have someone to see. And before they are able to see God, they see you, and then they know this is the direction to take to help them to see God. Right? So second, lead by example. Number three, we mentioned the last thing that we talk about, empathy. Empathy. Okay? Empathy means you are considerate. It means that you can understand how other people feel. It also means what? You remove your ego. Empathy is not about, oh, I'm nice to you. You know, nowadays in America, we are so fake. It's always like, oh, I'm so nice, I'm so sweet, I will be nice to you. You know that in a school, at work, people are spending so much effort in those superficial relationships. Even on the Facebook that you see something that you don't like, you click like anyway, just to make the other person feel good about it, all right? And people say, oh, what do you like about it? I like everything about it. You know that many times, our so-called empathy is, or our so-called considerate or understanding is only on the surface, only on the surface. But in here, the true empathy is what? Is that you remove your self-centered ego so that you can truly feel how others feel. And you can truly leave rooms to adjust or to accept that other people are thinking differently. So the true empathy is not only on the superficial. Hi, oh, very good. Oh, what a good, nice hairdo. Oh, this nice, that nice. You know what? That's not empathy. Empathy is you are able to understand how the other person feel and you know why. You understand why they feel that way. Okay? So, as we say that if you never seek, it's very difficult for you to understand how a sick person feels. You will go in and say, hey, why are you so weak? Hey, come on, forget about it. You should change. This is so easy. You just do it. Why? It's easy for you when you are okay. All right? Just like now, I have an 8 years old, and she is going to fourth grade. So every time when she comes back from school with her math homework, you know that you do subtraction, addition, subtraction, multiplication, all those simple math, right? Like simple first, second grade math. She doesn't know how to do it. She doesn't. Why? Because she's only, what, 7 years old at that time, 6 years old at that time. But from where I stand, I look at the question they answer Papa in my mind already. Why? Because I'm not 6 years old. All right, I'm 40. So at age of 40, you should be able to do subtraction in your mind with a single digit number or double digit number, all right? If you can't, God help you, okay? So you know what? Just because I can't doesn't mean I should judge the other person with my level. Why? Everyone is different. Everyone is different. So I have to go lower next to her. When she was sitting on her small chair, on her small table, with a piece of math paper, you know, the American way of teaching math is very different than Asia, okay? But anyway, so I was looking at those math questions, and then I see how she keep on making mistakes here and there, and she is like scratching her head and trying to figure out. At this time, I could totally yell at her and say, this is so easy. What's wrong with you? What? You taking after your mom? Huh? No, don't worry. I always say that to her. And my wife, she will never be provoked by this. She was like, huh, and just walk away. and then you just wait for the retaliation that comes back somewhere, maybe in the meal. Yeah. You ask for it, right? Yeah, but you know what? Sometimes I could be angry and like a tiger dad and shout at her, this is so easy, even 3 year old can do. You know what? This is not fair. This is not fair because once upon a time when I was young, there are many math. I hate math. Okay. My father is extremely good at math, my sister is extremely good at math, and I took it after my mother. Yeah. No, that's how it is. Not everybody is cut out for certain things. And when you always stand at your position and looking at other people, you know what? You will find the world is very painful for you and for people around you. Very painful for you and others. So you know what? Always look on the bright side. You know, my wife and I, we always talk about our children. And you know, we never have any big dream for them. I have no expectation for my children, honestly. That's how it is. I have no expectation. I just want them to grow up happily in the Lord. That's the only expectation I have. I ask them that they must be good in Chinese so that they can translate for the church. They must be good in piano, but good enough to play the hymns. That's the only two expectations I have for my children. Why? Because my parents also did not set up those unreachable goals for me. My mother, my parents never said, oh, you must be the president of America. I can't. My mother never asked me, you need to be an engineer, doctor, lawyer, or this or that. No, my mother only wished that we can grow up in the Lord and enjoy our childhood. So I actually have a lot of fun when I was a child. Yeah. I have a very fun childhood, okay? That my mother never pushed us to study, you need to learn violin, learn this, learn that. No, my mother only provide a platform and say, you want to try? I say, sure. And after a while, do you like it? No. And she said, good, save the money. I did the same for my children. My daughter want to, she loves to dance, so, you know, she want to try ballet. And I took her to a ballet school. Even it might cost some money, you know, I'm extremely stingy. So I took my daughter, and then we observed the ballet classroom from the window, and I told her, look, when you are in the class, you don't dance any way you want. You have to follow the, like, right? You have to be trained. And she keep on looking, and then I can tell that she started to get kind of scared about it. So she said, no. I said, good, save the money. Seriously, you know that the Bible told us to 俯就卑微的人, huh? To lower yourself to those who are in need. That's called empathy. Empathy. So when you talk to the children, when you talk to them like this, for RE teacher, you probably learned this already. You don't talk to little children like that. You go to the same level high, same height. That's the mutual respect. And looking at each other's eyes is the communication of thought, of their soul. Communication of soul. Okay? So it's very easy for us to stand up and tall and then looking down and say, hey, you don't know this, you can't do that. That's never empathy. Empathy is not provide sympathy. Empathy is different. It's not, oh, you are so poor, you are so pity, you don't know this, let me give you a hand. That's not empathy. That's not empathy. And sympathy is not what people need. Okay? Sympathy is not what people need. People only need some understanding. And maybe they only need someone who is willing to listen. Listen. Okay? Maybe you feel the same. Maybe you feel the same. When you go and ask for some advice, and when you just want to talk to your friend, when you have something that really troubles your heart, what do you need? You don't need people to tell you what to do. You only need someone who is willing to listen to you. That's called empathy. Okay? So, number three, here says that in order for our life to be honored and glorious, empathy is needed. But in order to receive empathy, to have empathy, you need to learn to remove your self-ego, okay? It's not about you. It's about the one that really wants to talk to you, okay? And the last one, let's go to Hebrew chapter 2, verse 17. 17 say that, mercy, faithful, then the pretending of God. So, you know, he's made like his brothers. Oh, okay. In 17, at the very end, and here says that the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Huh? Well, there is another translation that was using as the offering of atonement. Offering of to gain back. But when we talk about offering of atonement, it means what? Full sacrifice. Fully burned sacrifice. Once they are making an offering of atonement, for atoning, that means blood must be shed and everything must be offered. Okay? So in order to have an honor and glorious life in the journey of pursuing for your faith, number one, you learn to suffer. But as we said yesterday, suffering is also a grace when you are able to see the value. Right? We say that if the boss asks you to work at 3, you say, no, terrible. When the boss said you work at 3, I give you $10,000 more, you say, sure, no problem. It turned into what? Grace. Grace. That's how it is. It's all about value. It's all about value. So same thing. When you suffer for Christ, oh, so painful. But Paul said, when I see the abundant reward in heaven, all the suffering is nothing. It's nothing. Minute and temporal. It's nothing. It turned into what? Grace. For we are called qualified. We are worthy to suffer. Worthy to suffer. Same thing in the book of Acts. I think it's in chapter 4. When the apostles were beaten, and say that after they left the Sanhedrin, they were rejoiced, happy. You just got beaten. It hurts, but they were happy. Why? It says that they are counted worthy to suffer for the truth. Right? That's why they are happy. They are counted worthy. All right? So today, if somebody slap you on the face, and you get angry, but when somebody slap your face and give you a $10,000 check, I mean a real check, not the baloney check, the real one. So when somebody slapping face, maybe you'll fight back. You know, somebody said like, reach out your hand and then take a stick. All right, it hurts, and strike it hurts. But when they tell you, I do that to you, and every time I hit you, I give you $10,000 in cash. And you'll reach out both hands, right? Right. Why? And every time, when, wow, 10,000. Does it hurt? It hurts a little. But compared to, you know that you are taking 10,000 into your pocket, it hurts nothing. That's how it is. Same thing, suffering for the law. That's why Paul says suffering for Christ is nothing. Because every time when people throw a stone at him, and then he just heard from the heavenly bank, clicking, money in. Yeah. Right? That's why he doesn't feel it's a painful thing to suffer for Jesus. Okay? So you suffer, you live a different life, and then you show true love. Simple empathy is true love. You show true love, and then you dedicate your life for the Lord for a greater purpose. Okay? All right, so this is the end of chapter 2. Now we shall go to chapter 3. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 compare with angel. Chapter 3 begin a different comparison. Compare with Moses. Okay, chapter 3, from the very beginning, it talk about Moses, who is the faithful worker in verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, a servant for a testament of those things which would be spoken afterward. Okay? So yes, right from the beginning, the author of Hebrew spoke positive about Moses. Why? Because Moses is indeed a great character in the Bible, known as the faithful, the most faithful servant in the house of the Lord. Yes. So yes, we should look at the positive side of Moses. But in here, it keep on mentioned. But he is a servant. Even the most faithful servant is still a servant. He's still a servant. He is never the master of the house. Okay? So he is serving, but he is not the heir, the one that inherit the house. Okay? So there is a difference between servant and the son. So the people of Israel people, they look very highly about Moses. But in here, the author say, even he is a great person, but he is not the savior. Okay? So from here, is a reminder for you and I that today when we are in the church, we might run into people in the church that we really admire. They might be a very gifted worker. It might be a very eloquent sermon speaker. It might be a very loving church member. It might be, There might be some people that you really, really look up to. But you can admire, you shall never worship. Even Moses, even Elijah, Even a great and powerful and mighty and eloquent worker, we should never bestow our faith upon any individual. On the mountain of transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared. But at the end, the Bible says that when the cloud covered them, and when the cloud passed them, the Bible says that Moses, Elijah, no more, only Jesus and Jesus alone. So if your vision and your focus is upon Elijah, upon Moses, right? Great worker, miracle and signs. If your focus is upon individuals, what will you do? What shall you do when they are there no more? No more. Right? So in here, yes, you can admire other workers. You can set them as an example. I want to be so loving like this person, like that person. I want to work hard, so dedicated like this. This is fine. This is fine. But never, never become their follower. Okay? Never become their follower. All right? So, start from chapter 3. It talks about Moses. Okay? It says that Moses is great, but he is not the master. He was still the servant. Okay? But in chapter 3, verse 7 and on, now it talks about the warning. The warning of the Spirit. Huh? So in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. All right? Because we are talking about Moses, so we need to go back to what? The life in the desert. Okay? We need to go back to the time that they wander around in the desert. That's the life of Moses. Okay? So now, we go on to the warning of the Holy Spirit. Now, they have problem. In fact, the life in the wilderness, the 40 years journey, is a disaster. It was a disaster. Okay? Why? Because it only takes less than 3 months, actually 2 months, from Egypt to the land of Canaan. It's not very far. It is not. Not far at all. That's why when they first left Egypt, the Bible says that they all asked food from the Egyptians, right? They all collect food and prepare food for their journey. They did prepare food, but why did they run out of food in the wilderness? Because they make so many circles in the desert. So many circles. The direct, if you leave Egypt and go straight, direct to the land of Canaan, it's not that far. It's actually pretty close. They could be there in 2 months, 3 months, but they end up spend 40 years circling in the wilderness. Okay? So for them, the desert, the 40 years in the desert is actually, yes, you can say a great trial. It is a great trial. But it's also a big roundabout. Making circles. They are actually making circles in the desert. Okay? It's a mistake that they create and the price that they are paying. That's the desert. Okay? So why? In here, the author of Hebrew point out a few reasons why they end up suffering so much in the desert. In verse 8, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What was the problem? They hardened their heart. All right. So the first problem that we see in here is that the Israelites hardened their heart and do not or did not hear his voice. That's the first problem mentioned by the author of Hebrew, the second problem mentioned is in verse 9. Here, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, in verse 9. Here says that, where your father test me, try me, and saw my work 40 years. So number one, they harden their heart. Number two, they test God. And they try God. Okay? They did not believe in his word, in his promise. Okay? That's the second problem. Number three, if we continue to read in verse 10, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. That's the third problem. They ignorant. They do not know my way. Foolish. Lacking understanding. In here, the Bible mentions three reasons why they end up suffering so much in this journey in the desert, in the wilderness. 40 years circling. Why? Number one, because they harden their heart. They do not pay attention to the teaching of the Lord. How do we know that? From the very beginning, when manna came down, and the instruction is what? Do not go on Sabbath morning. And what happened? They went anyway. Okay? So it's always like that. God told them like something, they always say no. They will do it the other way. Right? And they're always thinking about going back to Egypt. If you read from the book of Exodus, you keep on seeing one thing. Anytime there is a problem, they just like, let's go back to Egypt. Okay? They forgot once upon a time they were slaves in Egypt. The newly born child, male, will be thrown into the river. Can you imagine for the parents that when the child was born, it will be tossed into the river and been killed? Okay? That's the life that they had. They are slaves. They have no right. And they were tortured. But when they are no longer in Egypt, now they think back to Egypt, the life in Egypt. They say, oh, we used to sit next to the pot of meat. We have cilantro, we have melons, we have everything. Now we have nothing but this tasteless manna. That's why God was very, very furious about them. That's why the Lord said, this is the generation that I do not like. So when we forgot the old days before you know God, we forgot the life without hope before we find Jesus. And we keep on wanting to go back. Now I believe in Jesus. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. You know, when your journey of faith is filled with this kind of regret, oh, you know what, before I believe Jesus, I can do this and do that, and now I cannot. If I do it, I will feel so guilty. Just like the Israelites always want to go back to Egypt. They did not. Maybe they just complain. Maybe that's a way to negotiate with God. Hey, you don't give me something, I go back to Egypt, huh? And Lord say, don't bother. You can all die in the wilderness. Why bother go all the way and die in Egypt? You can die here. Seriously, that's what happened. If we believe in Jesus, and we always feel that the life before we believe Jesus, the sinful days are better than now. You know what? You will not finish the journey. You will not. That's why for all those Israelites, the 400,000 male, 600,000 male, the 600,000 male who left Egypt, only two were able to enter the land of Canaan. Why? Because everybody feel that, oh, you know, Egypt is better. So they perish in the desert, right? So this is something that we need to be careful. Okay? So do not believe, do not change, and do not understand. Okay? Test God and try God. When they keep on saying, is God among us? Is God here? Is God here? But why did they say that? When did they say that? It's when they want to eat meat. When they have greed. At first, they ask something. God gave them manna. And after God gave them manna, in the beginning, they're happy. Manna, very good. Huh? But after that, now they want more and more and more. So whenever they do not get something that they want, they always say, is God here? Is God here? Where is God? They never remember the blessing. They forgot the 10 plagues that God performed in Egypt. Okay? You know that they see many miracles. That's why the Bible saying here says that for 40 years you look at my deed, but you still say, where is God? Where is God? Whenever you don't get what you want. No heart. Okay? Terrible memory. Selective memory, should I say. Right? So the same. If today in our journey of life, we have received so much from God in the past years. Not only we do not remember God's grace, but whenever there is something we do not like happen, and we say, oh, you know what, forget it, I'm going to other church. Oh, forget it, I'm not coming to church anymore. Oh, forget it, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. You will die in wilderness. God didn't owe you anything. This is something that we have to be very careful. God did not owe us. God didn't owe us anything. So when you say, hey, you don't give me something, huh? I'm not coming to church anymore. This is no different, say, you don't give me something, I will die, oh. I will go to hell for you to see, oh. You go to hell. How does that bother God? I mean, you are the children of God. But a dead child is a dead child. God will feel sorry. But you know, that's what I'm saying. We do not use our salvation to bargain with God. We do not. You cannot. So, you know what? Sometimes, very rarely, I do hear the voice say, oh, you know what? If my proposal is not passed in the congregational meeting, I'm not coming to church anymore. Duh. And? What kind of threat is that? You are saying, oh, if I don't get my way, I will die. Oh? I will show you. What kind of threat is this? You are saying to us that if we do not pass your proposal, and then you decide to go to hell. And so, shall we say bye? I don't know. How should I react? Salvation is yours. Going to heaven is your dream. It's not. You do it yourself. I mean, everybody needs to do it themselves. We are responsible, liable for our own salvation. So, pastor doesn't owe you anything. So please do not come to pastor and say, you don't give me this, I will go to hell. Oh. I don't know. I don't even know how to respond to this kind of... It's just like, you know what? God have mercy on you. But anyway, time's up. So I will have mercy on you too. All right, let's conclude the class in here. Let's all pray in silence.